I'd like to ask any of the kids, if you are from the ages 0 to 5th grade, could you please come up here today? I've got some really, really important questions for you. I know it takes a little bit of bravery. I think you can do it. Joachim, you stay there. I know you want to come up. I knew you were. All right, guys. Okay. Can you sit on the stage? You need a boost up there? Who needs a boost? Oh, good job. Good job. All right. So, I've got some questions. Nice. Thank you, John. I love it. Okay, so you may not know this, but did you know that Jesus once said that unless all of us adults become like you, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven? So you know what that tells me? That tells me that you all know something that we don't, and we need to hear it from you. So I've got some questions today, okay? Raise your hand, and I'll bring you the microphone. Does anyone love you? Do you have anyone in your lives who love you? Yeah? Young man, who loves you?
My whole family.
Whole family.
My mom and dad.
Uh-huh.
My whole family.
Whole family. Thank you. Okay. Now let me ask you this. How do you know that they love you? This is kind of a harder one. How do you know that they love you?
Because they've told it to me 100 times.
100 times. Anyone else? How do you know?
Because they provide things for you.
They provide things for you. Any other ways you know how you know? Okay, now here's the really important question for the day. Do you just know that these people love you with your brains? Or do you feel their love? What do you think, Phoebe?
You can, like, feel their love, since, like, when you're sad, they can hug you and, like, make you feel better.
That's right. That's right. Do you have anything? How do you feel the love that you get?
From your heart.
From your heart. I love that. And we're going to talk about that today. Well done. Would you like to share how you feel loved? You don't have to. That's okay. What about you?
Like, if you were to fall off your bike, your parents could help you?
That's right. Because, guys, we don't just know that the people who love us, we don't just know it with our brains. We feel it in our hearts and in our bodies and in our bones. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So thank you so much for coming up. You can go back to your parents now. All right, well, my fun part of the day is over. Now I got to talk to all of you. Hey, thank you so much for being here today. My name's Jacob. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm a member here. I'm on the teaching team, and I also serve on the board here at the Vineyard Church. We have a lot to get through today, so let's just jump right in. I've got a story for you. It's the Mid-Atlantic, January 1736. It's the middle of the night, and a ship is coming apart. The sea comes over the top, the mainsail splits, and water cascades down through the deck. And there are two sounds on this ship. The first is screaming. Passengers below deck in the black water, certain that they're about to die. And the other sound is singing. A group of German farmers had started a song before the wave hit. And after it hit, they finished their psalm. One of the screaming men was John Wesley, 32 years old, an ordained minister. He was crossing the Atlantic to be a missionary. He was an Oxford graduate and then an Oxford professor. He read his New Testament in Greek. He led a group of students so relentless that the other people made fun of him. They were up at 4 to pray. They sat in prisons with men who were sentenced to be hung. They gave away every cent that they earned that was above their bare necessity. And Wesley kept a diary. He tracked every hour of every day. And then in the night, he would go back through his diary and give himself a grade. Church, nobody in this room has worked harder than John Wesley worked. And he did every bit of it for 33 years. having never really experienced the love of Christ. Remember Jared last week, our pastor? Remember seat one and seat two? Let me explain very briefly for those who might have missed. We have three seats, and in this seat, the first, this is your non-Christian, someone who hasn't yet come to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And in these two seats, we have Christians, except it's very, very different. This Christian, they don't know who they are yet. They're still working and striving to earn God's love. And in seat one, this is the Christian who knows they don't have to earn anything because they already have it. That's very brief. That's 30 minutes and 2 seconds. Wesley was saved. Wesley was sitting here, and he was sitting here in seat two. And he was working himself to exhaustion to earn the love that he already had. And when the water came through that deck, he was screaming, and yet these ignorant farmers were singing. So the ship doesn't sink. And when it lands in Georgia, Wesley goes to a pastor named, of all things, Spangenberg. And he asks for advice on how to proceed with his ministry. And Spangenberg answers a question with his own question. He asks, "Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God?" Wesley has no answer, so Spangenberg asks something easier. He says, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And Wesley gives the church answer. He says, "I know that he is the Savior of the world." And then Spangenberg looks him in the eye with compassion. And he asks, "But young man, do you know that he has saved you?" And in the moment, John Wesley says yes. But later that night, he writes in his journal, "But I fear they were vain words." May 24th, 1738, 2 years later, Wesley returned from his missionary journey a complete failure. He had converted nobody, and he had to flee the colonies at night in shame. Somebody invites Wesley to a meeting on Aldersgate Street, and Wesley doesn't want to go. He writes in his journal, "I went very unwillingly." And at the meeting, a man reads about the change God works in a person's heart, something that Wesley had heard 1,000 times before. And then Wesley writes, "About 9:15, I felt my heart strangely warmed, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins." John Wesley didn't learn a single thing at that meeting, not anything new. What happened before 8:45 was that God let him feel it, to experience the assurance that comes with knowing in your bones that you are loved. Wesley got up out of seat two and sat down in seat one. And remember what Jared said last week. From the outside, these two people can look almost identical. Both of them prayed. Both of them fed the poor. Both of them visited the sick and those in prison. But one is doing it to become somebody, and the other is doing it because they already are. Wesley got up and preached that next morning, and he didn't stop for 53 years. He traveled 250,000 miles on horseback. He was still going at 87, and the movement he started is the Methodist Church, which today has around 80 million congregants. John Wesley switched seats because he finally knew in his bones that he was loved. So why did I begin this sermon today with that long story? Because I think that a lot of us are exactly like John Wesley before that Aldersgate meeting. We absolutely know in our heads that God loves us. But in our day-to-day lives, we don't experience that love. Our brains believe, our bodies and our bones don't. And because we don't experience the love of the Father, we stay in chair two, trying to do the things that earn God's love. Or even worse, and I need you to hear me, church, I have been here. Maybe you have become so exhausted and discouraged in seat two that you've given up. You've tried, You failed. You're done. Last week, Jared explained that we needed to move from seat 2 to seat 1. This week, Paul is going to show us how we get there. But before we get to the solution, we have to make sure that we understand the extent of the problem and how it's hurting us. So here's the problem. We know that God loves us, but we don't believe it in our bones. We've learned about God's love, we've studied it, maybe we've even experienced it at some point, but it's just never settled into our bones. And this has massive consequences for us. Here's three of them. The first is fear. We stay afraid of God. We're always waiting for him to punish us for something that we do or to be disappointed in us when we don't do enough. And we don't believe we're loved, so we don't believe we're saved. This is John Wesley screaming in terror on that ship. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear." Because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. This perfect love is a love that can't just be in our heads. It has to be experienced in our bones. So not experiencing God's love leaves us afraid, but it gets worse. The second thing it does is turn the entire Christian life into one of obligation and striving. And unless we experience God's love, this is the fate of every Christian in this room and in this world. Seat 1 is a child on his daddy's lap, just doing what he sees his father doing. Seat 2 is a person working out of obligation, exhausting themselves. And you know what? Those two, I think, are bad enough, but it gets even worse. There's a third consequence. Not knowing that your love makes you weak. And here's what weakness looks like. And it's exactly what Paul is going to pray against in our passage today. Christ is in you, but he stays in one room. You run Monday through Saturday on your own strength, and it always runs out. And you don't actually believe that you're loved, so your capacity to love and be loved is just as small as you are. And you're empty. You've got nothing to give because you've never been filled. John Wesley spent 33 years of his life wallowing in weakness. And in our passage today, Paul asks God for power, and we're weak until we get it. But I've got some good news. Paul knows all about this, and he knows that the Ephesians don't primarily need more doctrine. He gets down on his knees, and he asks God to make them feel loved. This is the prayer that takes us out of chair number 2 and sits us in chair number 1. And today we're going to learn what that prayer means, and then we're going to pray it together. So let's jump in. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 21. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." As we go through the text today, I encourage you to follow along on those cards that you were given when you came in. And if anyone needs a card, and just put your hand up and someone will get those to you. Anybody? I think we're good. Josh. Let's start in verses 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This was confusing to me until I heard Jared's sermon last week, because I learned that the Greek word for father has the same root as the Greek word for family. And what Paul's saying here is that God is our father, that we are part of a family, that we can ask for anything. He's using the language of chair number one. And then in verse 16, Paul shifts to the first of his two petitions for the Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. First, out of his glorious riches. So Paul isn't saying that God is a generous God. He's saying that God gives in proportion to what he's got. Let me put it this way. If a billionaire gives you $20, he's given you some money. But if a billionaire hands you a blank signed check, he just gave you everything he owns. God is that billionaire, and Paul is asking God to hand us that blank check in this prayer. And Paul's first request is that God would strengthen them with power. He's not praying that they would learn more or get more head knowledge about God. He asks for power. That's important. And in the Greek, when he says be strengthened, it's important that you know that that's passive. It's something done to you. Paul's not saying strengthen yourselves. He's asking God to do it. And he tells them that the only way that this can happen is through his Spirit, not through study, not through discipline, not trying harder, through the Holy Spirit of God. And that's Aldersgate, that meeting that Wesley went to. 33 years of discipline, of prison visits, of graded diaries. None of that worked for Wesley. And then one night, he just sat down in a meeting that he didn't even want to be at. And God just gave it to him. It was a gift. And I need you to hear me on this, because this is pretty depressing to us Americans. You cannot work your way into being strengthened with power in your inner being. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit. So I know you're not saying this, Brad, but some of you might be saying, great, if it has to be the Holy Spirit, then how am I supposed to make this happen? You're not. That's the point of this prayer. That's what Paul is doing right now. He is praying. He is not teaching. And Paul asks that Paul goes on to ask that the Ephesians would experience this power in their inner being. Now, this inner being is the part of you that I've been calling your bones. Paul understands that our bones must believe. He isn't praying that we'd learn something new. He's praying that what we already know, because we all know that God loves us, right? That what we already know would get all the way down. And why is Paul asking for the strength? What does he say it's for? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. All right, now wait a second. What's going on here? Because Paul is writing to Christians, and in chapter 1, you'll remember, he's already told us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So why is he praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts? So a theologian named Charles Hodge said that the indwelling of Christ is a thing of degrees. Degrees, it's not on or off. Christ moved in the day that you were saved. But there's a difference between Christ having a room in your house and Christ having every room in your house. That's what Paul's talking about here. So that's the first request, and it's a little bit complicated. That's why we went through it. And secondly, here's what Paul prays next. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of God. Paul starts off by saying that the Ephesians are rooted and established in love. In Greek, it's actually a mixed metaphor, one from the farm and one from the construction site. Rooted is the image of a massive tree with a network of roots that goes on and on. That tree's not going anywhere. And established is a foundation. We build on a foundation. And in Greek, both of these words are in a tense that means already done. Paul's not saying to go get rooted. He's saying you already are rooted. Which raises an important question. If you're already rooted and grounded in love, then why is Paul asking the Lord that we would know that we would be loved? I mean, his entire prayer is that we would know that we are loved. And here's where I think he's doing. Look at the word here that's really important, power. Power to grasp. And church, that word grasp does not mean understand. In the Greek, it means to seize, to take hold of. It's a word about your hands, not a word about your head. And that's what this entire sermon hinges on, those words. Paul is not praying that you would understand God's love. You already understand it with your heads. He's praying that you would grab it. And notice that he doesn't just say grasp it. He asks God for the power to grasp it. This is the same power that he's asking for in verse 16. The power that we need the Holy Spirit to supply. And then finally, what is Paul praying that we would grasp? How wide and long and high in love is the love of Christ. God's love is wide enough to include everyone on this planet. It's long enough to have started before you were born and to never stop. It's deep enough that Christ came all the way down to get you, and high enough that he's taking you all the way up to be with him. And Paul prays that we would grasp that experience of love. And in verse 19, he continues, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. This love that surpasses knowledge. That's not a contradiction. Paul's not saying that God's love is unknowable. That's what this prayer is about, that we would know his love. What he's saying is that God's love is infinite. Our experience of his love will go on deepening forever, because we have infinite time to experience an infinite thing. And he continues, that you may be filled to the full measure, to the measure of all the fullness of God. Church, this is a wild sentence. Matthew Henry said that we wouldn't dare to use language like this if we didn't find it in Scripture first. Here's how I think you should think about this filling to the full measure. You take an empty bottle and you drop it in the ocean. The bottle fills up, but the ocean's not in the bottle, but the bottle is filled to the brim with the ocean. That's what Paul's asking for. Not that you'd contain God, but that you'd be completely filled and surrounded by him. Filled to the measure of all the fullness of God is the language of experience. Paul's asking God to let this filling come into our inner being, into our bones. And then Paul does what Paul does, which is to get so excited about what he's saying and praying that he just launches into praise. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Now, most of us have used this verse to mean that God can do anything, and he can, but that's not actually what Paul is saying here. He means immeasurably more than this, more than being strengthened with power in your inner being, more than Christ dwelling in you, more than grasping the infinity of God. Now, if you're sitting here saying, How is that possible? Exactly. That's why it's more than you can ask or imagine. We can't do it. But Paul says God can. And then don't miss this next phrase. According to the power that is at work within us. And this is so important because Paul's telling us that this power is at work in us right now. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that created the universe is in you this morning. And in this prayer for power that Paul prays, he's asking for more. More power to grasp God's strength and love for you. Church, isn't Scripture cool? I mean, I am constantly amazed when I get to dig deep like this into the Scriptures. But if we ended here, we'd be doing the opposite of what Paul is doing. We'd be filling our heads with more knowledge, not crying out to God to experience his love for us. This scripture is a real prayer, and Paul is really praying it. And it's extraordinary how different this prayer is from our normal prayers. We've talked about what's in the prayer. Now notice what's not. There's nothing about health in here. Nothing about marriage or our house or a job or about money or safety. Now hear me, God is not annoyed when you ask him for these things. In fact, there's multiple places in Scripture where he says to bring those things to him. But if that's the whole list, then we are praying exactly like the world prays. The world prays for the job. The world prays for the test results. It prays for the kids to come home, for the marriage to hold, for the money to last. People who don't even believe in God pray these things. If we are only ever praying prayers that non-believers pray, then we are missing something. A person who knows in their bones that God loves them, they still want that job. They just don't need it like they used to. They still want their kid to come home and their marriage to last, but it's no longer what matters most. Because church, a Christian who experiences God's love in their bones knows that if you have God and nothing else, you still have everything.
Come on.
So we started today's sermon by saying that we have a problem. We believe in God's love with our heads, not with our bodies, not with our bones. So what's the solution? The solution is what Paul asks God for in this prayer. He knows that what we need is to have power in our inner being and to experience the depth of God's love for us, to experience. And he knows that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. So how do we get there? Well, it isn't a formula. Wesley couldn't make his Aldersgate experience happen. He just kept showing up, going to the meetings. He kept praying. And then one night, in a room he didn't even want to be in, God just gave it to him. Therefore, my single goal for today's sermon is that you would pray this prayer. Memorize it if you can, or use the card that I've given you today. Pray it. Pray it for yourself and pray it for others. So in closing, John, I'm going to ask you to come up to the stage. I want to teach us how to pray this prayer by praying it. Once for me, so that you can know how to pray it for yourselves. And I'm going to pray it once for Pastor Adam, so that you can know how to pray this for others. And we're going to do something a little bit differently today. John's going to play some music while I pray. And then when I'm done, he's going to lead us in a closing song. But I have a request. Rather than joining in right away, just sit, contemplate God's love, pray this prayer. I know it may be hard for the Vineyard to not sing, but I promise you, John's going to let you sing here towards the end. Be ready for it. But until then, please pray. So please bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I kneel before you You are the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth gets its name. And Lord, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen me with power through your Spirit in my inner being. Oh Lord, I need your experience of love. Lord, please do this so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to remember that I am rooted and established in love, and that you would give me the power, together with all of your saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love for me, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that I may be filled, O Lord, to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now, O God, to you who are able to do immeasurably more than all I could possibly ask or imagine, according to your great power that is already at work within me, to you, O Lord, be glory to the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And now let's pray for Adam. If you don't think pastors need prayer like this, you're wrong. For this reason, O Lord, I kneel before you today, before the Father who is in heaven, from whom your whole family, Lord, gets its name. And Lord, today I pray for Adam, that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen him with power through your Spirit, Lord. Do this in his inner being, so that Christ may dwell in his heart through faith. And I pray, Lord, that Adam would remember that he is rooted and established in love, and that you would give him power, together with all of us, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And Lord, let him know this love that surpasses knowledge, that he may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of your very self. Now to you, O Lord, who is able to do so much more than all we could ever ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you, O Lord, be glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.